I'll tell you what, I feel like giving the invitation after that, amen. If you are running from Jesus, if you're running from something, if you are for some reason hiding out and trying to cover up and you're just trying to figure out, why isn't things going my way? I'm telling you, you need to run to Jesus, amen. If you run to Jesus, here's what I know. He is because he's drawing you to him and he's saying, come. That's what he's always saying whenever we open up the Bible. He's always saying, come, follow me. Amen. And when I look at the scriptures, I always see from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, Jesus is never saying, stay away. He's saying, hey, just come unto me. Lay those burdens down at my cross. Lay them down here in the time of prayer. Lay them down before me because I want to change your very life. Your very life. Some of you right now need some changing. Amen. There's people all around you that are looking for change. You say, well, we don't like change. Well, we don't like the alternative either if we don't change. In fact, the truth is that if God ever gets a hold of your heart and he says you need to change something in your life, then you just need to listen up and you need to get busy about changing. Not through your skills and your efforts, not through how you know to change, but just simply to ask him and say, Lord Jesus, I need a change in my life. I need to be changed and transformed. I hear about these Christians talking about how they become new creations in Christ Jesus. How do I do that? And guess what he'll do? He'll change you, amen? I'm going to talk to you about something very near and dear to my heart this morning. And that is, I'm going to talk to you about the subject of parenting. I have not always been the best parent that anybody has ever witnessed. I have not been the best grandfather that I could be. But something that I realize as I teach school during the week and coach teams and that kind of thing is the more and more that I talk to children and talk to students, and the more I talk to parents, I realize that we have a parenting problem. There is a parenting problem. We want to say that our society has a rebellious child problem. That's an obvious amen. But the reason is, I believe, is because there's so little training and so little discipline going on in the family between that connection between the parent and the child. There's no wonder why we're getting the results that we're getting in our own society of children looks like they're just running wild. Amen. I mean, you can look about on every corner of any place, in any city, back street, country road, wherever you want to go, and I'm telling you, there's a parenting problem. How do I know this? I know this because of the things that I see as I look around. There's not a week that goes by, there's not a day that goes by, that I don't have some student or one of my players to come and talk to me about stuff. And I oftentimes wonder, why do they come to me to go talk to me about so much stuff or go to somebody else to talk to about? Why aren't you talking to your parents? Here's the number one response I get. Because I don't know if I can trust them to listen to me. Now that's pretty sad. But other things that I get is a lot of them don't even hang around with their parents very much. In fact, some of them that I have as students and those that I coach, they don't even know where some of their parents are, or they don't like where they are. Some of them are in jail. Some of them are strung out on drugs. Some of these students are out on their own, and the reason why they are so sleepy when they come to school is because they're too busy working all night at a truck stop somewhere or somewhere that allow them to work so they can make their way. Because mom and dad somehow are not in the picture. And there is this disconnect there, either that they're facing a poverty problem, or a lot of times it has to go back to the lifestyle that their parents are living, and they just don't simply care. Doesn't your parents care where you're at? No, I haven't been home for several days. I've been staying with so-and-so, and then the other day I was staying with so-and-so, and then I'll move on to so-and-so's. And I mean, it's just like endless. You say, well, that's an extreme. I wish it was the extreme. I asked in a classroom one time for three periods of my classroom, and I said, how many of you live with your biological parents, they are still together, and you are living with them in the home? Three class periods of 30 students, and three of them raised their hand. That's a sad indictment upon parenting, amen? I believe the scripture I'm going to share with you this morning addresses that. If you want to turn to the book of Proverbs and go ahead and kind of hold your hand there, let me just tell you how bad things have gotten. In 1940, what schools used to deal with as far as disciplinary actions is things like simply talking, asking to be turned around in their chair, chewing gum, making noises, running in the hallway, cutting in line, a little bit of the dress code, and littering. That was 1940. In our present day, what we see is we see pregnancy, we see robbery, rape, bullying, suicide, we see mass murders going on, we see drug and alcohol abuse. There is all kinds of stuff going on in our schools, amen? There's all kinds of stuff going on in our societies that didn't exist, I know, so much as when I was growing up, and especially when my dad and my mom were growing up, and it's just getting worse. We've got to put a stop to it. It is our responsibility as the Church of the Living God to raise up parents who will be out there with the power of the Spirit upon them and raising these children as God would see fit. Amen? How do we do that? Well, turn with me there and look at the 22nd chapter. It's a verse that is kind of a singled out verse within this text itself in the context, but it is very, very powerful. And the title of this message, as you see there, is God's Proverb for Parenting. If you just go to the depths of this particular scripture and to the width of it, you will discover something here that although it's a very small verse and it's a very short verse, it is power-packed when you compare it with all the other principles that God has set for us in the scriptures. And if we were to interact those into our relationships of parenting and the child raising and all those things, you will find out that, look, we can do this thing called parenting. He simply says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me ask you something. Has God ever lied to you? That's a promise from God. Train up a child in the way that he should go, assuming that you know how to train them and you know which way they ought to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our problem is the biblical illiteracy that we have today where parents, Christian and non-Christian, are so biblically illiterate, they don't understand or know how they ought to be leading them in the wisdom of God. They lack understanding themselves. The blind cannot lead the blind. God wants to put a light upon this scripture and all scripture, and he wants to enlighten us to the understanding of, this is my will for parenting, and if you will put that into motion, God said he will bear the fruits that we desire and that he desires. It starts with, he says here, training. And as I look at this particular passage here, one of the things that I realize is that among all the other things that are going on in this world, one of the things that should not be neglected and one of the things that should not be abused is this thing called parenting. This particular verse here is a proverb. It is a wise saying to us. It is written primarily to instruct young children of how they are to behave and how they are to be raised and how to get God's wisdom. According to this proverb here, he talks about starting early in the child's life and the elementary principles of right and wrong. He talks about in the Proverbs about how that we ought to do this because when their minds are impressionable, that's when we ought to be trying to direct them and guide them and train them. The best time to do that is when they are young and when they are impressionable, when their minds are still fresh, when it's not all cluttered with the ways of the world and the things of the flesh and the things of the world. When the devil hasn't got their mind all boggled up with all the trash that's out there that he wants to shovel on in into them. And so you begin early by training and we're trying to train out the foolishness. We are all by nature, we are all sinners by nature and by choice, amen? We all have a depraved heart. We all have a depraved mind. We all already are in bad shape. But when you add to it foolishness, not just faithlessness, but also foolishness, you've got a problem. And so when you start early, it's all about trying to wean them off this foolishness to get it out of the child. And the way that we do that is we try to do it in the most vulnerable time of their developmental stage in life and try to build that kind of foundation that they need so that as they face the kind of questions that they're going to face and they're bombarded with the kind of ideologies that they're going to be faced with and Satan is attacking from every side and demons are hashing at them, and then you've got all the other stupid stuff that's going on. When all that stuff that they're dealing with is bombarding them and hitting them like a tidal wave, we're hoping and praying that what they have been trained in of understanding what the will of God is, that they're going to be bent toward godliness. And so we need to train out the foolishness, and we need to give them a good foundation to build on, one that is better and giving them a better chance to continue on in the path that God would have for them. Satan is going to try to get them to detour and to take another route. Amen? It's a broad road. Amen? One that leads to destruction. It is one that, when you take it, it's an easy road. It's not like the one they have to struggle with and trying to live for God and please God and try to obey Him and not be disobedient to their parents. But it's one that's set out so it's pleasurable and it just feeds the flesh. We're hoping to get them back on track so that by training them in such a way so that if they do get off track or they do take a detour, that the Holy Spirit will have something to be able to bring and recall back to their mind so that they'll be given back to the right direction. In other words, that they would be wakened up in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will be able to bring back those things that we have taught them and that aha moment will come and they'll say, you know, this doesn't look like the road that I was taught I was supposed to be going down. I think that I'm lost. I can't be on the right road. This is not the blessings that my parents have talked to me about that come from being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't look like that road. It doesn't feel like that road. It doesn't smell like that road. In fact, I see up ahead there, it says danger. That can't be the road of blessing and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, hopefully they'll wake up like the prodigal son and say, what in the world am I doing on this road? The road that I was first on, there was blessing. The road that I was on before, it was leading to godliness and holiness and righteousness. This road stinks. This road is full of people who are down and out and they're spiritually in poverty. They are undernourished when it comes to the things of God. Not only do they not know the direction they should go, they can't help me with the direction that I should go. This doesn't look like what they've been talking to me about, and so hopefully they'll come back to that time. It is an educational process by which we go through, and you have to ask yourself, okay, well, what happens if I get off that road? What happens if I, as a parent, if I'm not leading them in that direction, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is you're going to have a child that's going to lead a life of foolishness, and one day we're going to be reading their name in a paper somewhere, or they're going to be in some institution somewhere because of their foolishness. Some are not going to be there. Some are already there, amen? Look at their actions. Look at what they believe. Look at how they dress. Listen to what they say. what seems to be important to them. It's more important for a lot of our kids to go and play this little thing called, you know, the thumbs and the games and get on some, you know, modern warfare stuff and all that other, you know, stuff they're gaming on. It's more important for them to do that than their chores. It's more important to do that than be at church. It's more important to do that than listen to and obey their parents. It's more important than that to even get a job. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm on my cell phone. I've been texting and I've been on Facebook and I've been Twittering and I've been, you know, and it just goes on and on. And so one of the things we have to ask ourselves, well, Brother Mike, what happens when a child falls into folly and does not go in the same direction they should go? Well, do what Winston Churchill said when he said that we must never, 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 never give up on them. See, well, that's what happens whenever they don't get trained right. The verse 15 says that. He says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You say, are you suggesting that I use a rod, I use some kind of device, I use something in order to bring about enough pain so that that child's heart will be changed from ungodliness and from their disobedience and from their rebellion? Yes! That's exactly what I'm saying unapologetically to anybody. Because God says, hey, it would be far worse for them if they didn't receive that kind of discipline that they need in their life that has inflicted some kind of pain upon them, and they were to go down that road that leads to destruction. In fact, there's other scripture says, even unto hell. That little moment of that little sting or that little moment of that discipline, that little hardship they got to go through in trying to correct them and train them, look, that's nothing compared to the hardship and the sorrows they're going to have if they don't get on board with God's Word. Amen. Well, what happens if the parent fails to train the child in their formable, impressionable years? The child will be more apt to form bad habits and lasting patterns of behavior that will be harder to change from as they get older. In fact, in the New Testament, it says that you'll come to a point where maybe even their conscience will be seared. In other words, come to the point where they're not even conscious about those things that are right and wrong anymore. It just be kind of like they're just going along in life and just going through and just doing their own thing. And they won't even be able to recognize what's right and what's wrong anymore. You know anybody like that? I'm telling you that when they used to think about, well, should I do this or I'm thinking about doing this and I know it's not right, and they kind of contemplate things, now they don't even do that. Listen to the news every time that you turn on the television. Listen to the news on a nightly basis. You have somebody that's a teenager or some child somewhere that's shooting somebody and they have no conscience about it. You've crossed my path, I'm going to shoot you. I've asked you for a cigarette, I'm going to shoot you if you don't give me one. You get in my way and, you know, and you tell me no. Not telling me no. And how many parents are running around being abused because their children have now turned on them, and because they're bigger than they are getting bullied themselves. And parents are going like this, and they're like, I just don't know what to do. You should have known what to do. You remember when somebody told you about the Word of God, when that preacher stood up and he preached the Word of God? You remember when Jesus went to the cross? What do you think that was all about? It was all about giving you an opportunity to be able to share with him the best that life has. You got to go back and you got to remember these things. It takes considerable pain and effort to remove foolishness. It does. Some people are just a little bit harder than somebody else. They're hard-headed. Amen? Me. When I was growing up, there wasn't anything that I just about wouldn't do. I was sort of a good kid, but I wasn't that good of a kid, amen? I was always in mischief. I would get in so much trouble that I would even get busted on my rump for even the things I didn't do because I did so much stuff that I did do, you know what I'm saying? If my brother ever cried, they just came and whooped me and then they asked questions later. And I'm going to tell you, I deserved it. Because there was so much stuff they didn't know that I did. But it takes a lot of effort to remove foolishness and disobedience and rebellion out of a wayward child. Let me just say this. When it comes to the child being corrected, there's a whole lot more pain. Amen. Sometimes there's a whole lot more pain in that parent. When they're looking at that child and they realize, I am the cause of this. So we want to point the finger at the child. The child's got responsibility. They've got to meet some consequences for their own actions. But I'm telling you who God's pointing the finger at when it comes to our children. It's us. The parent. The grandparents. The ones who are the guardians, or maybe you're a foster parent. He's going to hold us accountable for those particular actions. Those who have children that are obedient, those who have children that are walking in the ways of the Lord, they have joy in their life. Turn with me to a couple of those scriptures that talk about that. It's an educational process, this whole thing about the rod and all of that. I want you to just think about this. In Proverbs, let's go to chapter 13. Let's just see this thing. What happens? Why is it so important to enact this rod, that this discipline, this training? Well, because in Proverbs chapter 13, we are told in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, it doesn't translate it for us exactly what it's talking about here, but you know what that means, right? That means somebody's getting whacked. Somebody's getting the rod. You see, if you look a couple of verses, even some of these others here, but I mean, here he says, he that spareth his son, the rod, basically he says, he hates his son. Let me ask you something. You say, but I love my child. I wouldn't want to do that to my child because I love them. Let me ask you again, is God a liar or is he one who tells us the truth? He tells us the truth. And what he says about it is, if we spare the rod, it's because we don't really love our child. In fact, he uses a very strong word here, and he says, it's because we hate our son. But he that loveth him will chasten him. Look over into chapter 14. There's a verse that just caught my eye there. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's go on to another verse. It's in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. You see, until that child has died, until they're just completely out of your life and you just don't ever see them again, there's still hope. You know why? Because there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You see, I just can't stand it when I see them crying. It moves me emotionally to the point where I don't know if I can do it. I don't want to see my child crying. What if I do that? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about correction, amen? I'm not talking about bringing down the fiery hand of God upon them and just wiping them off the face of the earth. I'm just talking about getting their attention, amen? Training them and disciplining them. I'm talking about guiding their life in godliness. Go with me to the 23rd chapter. 23rd chapter, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. The promise of... He's saying, look, I know you think that they're just going to just die. I mean, they're just going to die over this. They're just going to die. He says, they're not going to die. They may scream and holler like they're dying, but they're not going to die. You know what my dad used to do to me? This is what my dad used to do to me. My dad wasn't use his belt. He'd use my belt. He said, take off that belt. Okay, you know. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice even then. He says, look at this. Verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, verse 14, and shalt deliver his soul from what? Hell. You want to stop living in your family like hell? You want to get over all the heartaches that you're facing and the troubles that you're having to go through every day and all the weeping that you're doing and all the hardship you're doing and going through every day because of your children? Guess what? Get out the rod. Get out the rod. Do what the Bible says, and he will honor your obedience. Guess what? Your child will start also honoring honoring you and being obedient. And if they don't, you'll never stop that anyhow. Until God gets a hold of their depraved heart and changes that. But don't you be disobedient and not love them to the point of at least giving God a chance. Well, let's move on to a couple other things here. He says, the greatest joy of a parent can have is a wise child. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Look at these verses. He says it there in verse 15 and 16 in that same chapter 23. He says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. When you speak right things. Verse 24 says, he says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Do you want joy with your relationship with your children? Just follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the ways of the Word of God. The most sorrowful experience a parent can have is one that he has a foolish child. A foolish child. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17. If this doesn't shake you up, I don't know what will. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. You see, the one that so has a wise child, it's to his joy. The one who begetteth a fool does it to sorrow, to his sorrow. The father of a fool hath no joy. You know why a lot of parents don't enjoy being parents? Because they have foolish children. Amen? Because they have foolish children. They can't take him to the store. They're always acting up. They're always crying out. When you tell them don't touch, they do. You turn around and they're grabbing at something else. You see those kids when you go to Walmart and other places, right? And you hear them. They're just crying and whining and fussing and throwing a big old fit. I've seen one time that just threw himself down on the floor. Right there as you walk in there on the tiles. It had been raining and it's just all messed up. And the child is there throwing this fit, just beating onto the concrete. And the parents going, oh, little Johnny, well, now let's don't do that. I'm telling you, I'm going to pull up my belt, amen. I'm going to say, get yourself up there and treat your mother with some respect. Get in that basket, be quiet, hush the whole time you're here. And act like you ought to act. Well, I've said all that to finally get to my introduction. By practicing these verses, you see the title there. By practicing this verse, this is a verse that's God's proverb for a parent. And the first thing he wants us to do is, if we are going to be this kind of parent, what he says is we got to, first of all, love them, amen? Did you hear that in verse 15? You got to be able to be willing to love them. What kind of love? A tough love. Go read some of the things like Hosea and other Bible books that talk about the tough love that we have to have. I'm going to tell you something. I know by experience about what that's like. And when you're a pastor of a church and you've got a child that is in rebellion, there's nothing more disheartening. more embarrassing. Brother Greg knows our situation we had with Elizabeth. I'm telling you, she drug us through almost hell, amen? I mean, it was bad. When you get to the point you've got to take out a restraining order, that's bad on your own child. But I remember telling Michelle, I said, you know what? If we really do love her, we're going to have to stop all this garbage that's going on, and we're going to have to put our foot down, and enough is enough. Amen. Causing division in our marriage, causing a division between us, trying to manipulate us, trying to get us to be easy. Every time we would take the hand off, worse would come. Cost us, I don't know how many hundreds and thousands of dollars. Almost cost, could have cost me my ministry. Could have cost me my marriage. The favor of God upon me, to however God wants to use me for the rest of my life, could have caused my daughter to be destroyed by the devil. But I'm telling you, I had to put my foot down. Because the Bible says, if you love them, if you really love them, then you need to show them that you love them and get serious about it. Now here's what the Bible tells us in Titus. I love this. In Titus chapter 2, this is what he says to us. Here's some encouragement to you about how important it is to love our children as a parent. He's giving instructions here. And as he's giving out these instructions, he talks about instructions that he's going to give unto the men. He's basically talking to them and he's saying, hey, but speak thou these things which come which become sound doctrine, verse 1, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusations, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And listen to this in verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and get this, to love their children. We've got too many women that are not loving their children, not even with their children. And I know a lot of that is because of the men wanting their toys. They've got to go to work. We've got women that are told that they have to be just as ambitious as the men are when it comes to making the money. Our society has duped us and has confused us about what the roles are within the family unit. And what's going on is you've got kids that are coming home to nobody, the man or the woman, the husband or the wife, and they're coming home and they're just doing whatever they want to do because there's no parent around. That's foolishness. They need somebody there to be guiding them and training them and leading them the way that he says here, and that's why he's telling them, hey, you that are wiser, the ones that are older, be sure to train the women and don't let them get off track themselves. Look, you have a role to fulfill. Love your children. How are you going to love them if you're not there? It gets even worse for the guys. I was reading a statistic that said that among fathers, that a child on the average only spends about 5 minutes a day with the father, but they're spending 7 hours a day on the television. That's an indictment upon the church. Somehow we have misled the husbands and misled the fathers to believe that they shouldn't be spending time with their children as well. There's not enough love going on. There's not enough love going around. The foundation of everything that you need to be a godly, wise parent is built out of love. The Bible says that God is love. So to give your child love is to give them God. And by giving them God, you will give them everything they need. It's no wonder they don't understand God's love when they don't understand the love from their own earthly father. How are they going to understand their heavenly father's love? And so when it comes between the parent and the child, we see that there are some essential things, the keys that we need to unlock to the doors of these relationships that we're talking about. And things of love come in the forms of things like that unconditional love, like the kind of love that the father gives us. Not based on because we've got everything in order and we've got everything just perfect and right. There's no strings attached when it comes to His love. It's just simply that He loves us because He is love. And we ought to love our children just because they're our children, no matter how bad they get, amen? No matter how good they are, don't just take advantage of them because they are being good children. Keep on loving them. And He says also that love involves forgiveness. Love is that forgiving aspect of that relationship that He says that, hey, love even to the point of forgiveness. I know that some of you are hurt by your children. Some of you will be hurt by your children. Some of you as children were hurt by your parents. Let God put some forgiveness in your life, amen? And act out that forgiveness. If you have been forgiven, you ought to know how to forgive. And then also faithfulness, being faithful to loving them and loving them eternally. In other words, loving them to the very, very end. We ought to love them, but we also need to listen to them. Amen? If you're going to train them, how are you going to know how you ought to train them if you don't listen to them? Here's what we ought to do a lot of times as parents. We just want to jump on board and get this thing going and get this train moving down the track. And so what happens is we just jump in and we don't even know where they're at. What is it that they need training in? Maybe I should take some time and listen to them and figure out what it is that God shows me about their life that I need to be training them in. I may be training them in something that they don't need my training in. They're not even asking that question. I'm giving them an answer to a question they're not even asking me. How do I know to do that? I know to do that because Proverbs chapter 8 talks about this. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 13 says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Shame on you if you're not listening to your children first. Amen? He wants us to do this. He wants to speak to you directly about what their needs really are, and they have many. And the older they get, the more needs they have. These little girls that are running around as middle schoolers, we've got middle schoolers that are getting pregnant these days, left and right. We've got experimenting with procreation all over the place, even in middle school now, and even a little bit younger than that. This is the way that they've been taught. Drugs are another problem. And we've got little girls running around, and the problem is that they don't know how that they should be acting, and they're growing up and their body's changing and they got all kinds of emotions. Listen, the worst thing that you could do as a parent is not be the kind of person that will be willing to listen to them as a parent. They need you to listen to them. They need you to watch their body language, that their body language is saying, "I'm in trouble." Listen to the tone of their voice. Their tone of their voice will change, and it's showing you that there's a desperate situation going on. They'll also tell you how urgent it is. When they keep coming to you or they keep making reference to something, if you're not listening, you're not going to hear that. It's going to pass right over your head, and then you're going to be the one to say, "Well, I didn't know that was going on." When everybody else did, because they heard it, they saw it, we have to listen to them. And so when we listen to them, we have to listen to them passionately. What I mean by that, it means that our motivation for listening to our children, our grandchildren, it ought to be love, but listening with love takes some conversation that goes beyond that. It gets a little deeper than that. It's where we listen passionately to them. It's where we will listen in a way that we're not like with Inquisition coming on board. When we hear something, it's like, "Well, why are you doing that?" No, we listen and we say, "I'm sorry, honey, I didn't realize you were going through that. Tell me about that." And then shut up. Be quiet. Listen. Where we as parents, what we want to do is, all of a sudden it's like, "I heard what it is. Boy, here I come. You need to do that." And it just goes on, and you're like, and you get done and you're like just about worn out, and they're like, You're not hearing a word I said, are you? You know why? Because we thought we heard what they were saying, but it was only on the surface. They haven't even tapped into what's really going on. They just kind of just clued us in that there's something going on. And we think we're just going to jump on board and just give them all these answers. No, just listen. Listen with passion. Listen patiently. The Bible tells us this. James chapter 1, verse 19 talks about, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And as a result, we'll also be slow to anger. Why? Because we'll have done exactly what he wants us to do. Listening with patience means that we're willing to spend the time to listen. That's how kids spell time, spell love anyhow. It's called T-I-M-E. How much of your time will you give me? How serious are you about listening? And then listening precisely. This talks about that when he talks about that in verse 13. He says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, you're not listening to me precisely. You're listening hastily. You're not listening to the very details of what's going on. I'm willing to share, but you're not willing to listen. You're not hearing what I'm saying. There are times when your children will tell you only part of what's going on because of the nature of the subject, which could be almost anything these days. And when they tell you, don't be shocked. Just listen. And then find out exactly what it is. There are several reasons why that we don't do this. There are several reasons. Because sometimes we don't know. They don't know. Actually, there's reasons why they don't actually do that in detail with us. Because one, they don't know how to do it. You got to be patient. And also because there's sometimes that they're not sure what the outcome's going to be because of the way you've maybe sometimes reacted before, the way you've reacted or overreacted. They're not sure what the kind of consequences are going to be. And sometimes they just aren't willing to trust us to that level that they need to be at yet. There are all kinds of reasons, amen, for us to listen precisely and also to listen positively. One of my failures as a parent when it comes to listening was that I would hear just the negative things. Boy, I'm telling you, my antenna went up. I could hear with a clarion call the negative things, but that part of me caused me not to hear the positive things. And I started getting focused on all the negative things instead of remembering that, hey, there's also some positive things here and turning it into a positive. When I heard the negative, what he wants us to do is, if we're going to train up our child right, is that we're going to take that negative that we hear and lead them in a positive direction. So easy to see all the faults within our children, to focus on just the negative things. There are reasons why we don't hear precisely sometimes. One is that we have parents that just don't care, amen? We don't want to hear it. And that's what sometimes we tell them. I don't want to hear it. Sometimes it's because what happens is that our children become a distraction to our own self-guided motivations and goals. They get in our way. I've got so much to do, I've got this busy schedule, I've got a lot going on, I don't have time for this. And what we say to them is, I just don't care, I'm too busy for this. You're not being sensitive to the very needs that we ought to be, that they need to be cared for. And then also, a second thing that kind of goes along with that is that showing them that we care, amen? We're not willing to do that, it takes time. As a coach and as a teacher, I can't take somebody from, for instance, I can't take somebody from learning the very basics about how to play tennis, for instance, and expect them to go play, you know, a Federer or an Agassi or somebody like that tomorrow. They're not going to learn how to serve a hard, powerful serve or put a curve on it or, you know, how to make this ball do this or do that in one day. It takes time. Sometimes 4 years of high school sometimes doesn't do it. It takes time. And it's the same way with our parenting. You got to be willing to invest in your children and take the time to do that, and however long that takes, just to stay there steady with them. And another reason that sometimes this happens, that we're not listening precisely, is because we aren't really just listening. We aren't really listening. We're pretending that we're listening. You ever done that? Somebody's talking to you, the kids come there, you got something going on, and it's like, and then they go off. You go out to get in your car, go out in the driveway, go out in the garage, where's my car? And your wife turns to you and they say, well, you know, Jonathan took the car. Elizabeth took the car. Why did they take my car? I've got to go somewhere. Well, you gave them permission to. No, I didn't. Well, they said that they talked to you. I don't remember that. But they come back. Where have you been with my car? I didn't give you permission to do that. Oh, yeah, you did. You know, when you were sitting in the recliner watching that ball game, I was talking to you about it. I said, can I take the car? You said, So I went and got the keys and I took off and I've been gone for a while. Now I've come back. What was the problem? I was pretending that I was listening. And another thing is that we assume that if they're not talking to us, that they don't really need to talk to us. Now here's one of the biggest ones right here. When it comes to not hearing them precisely, it's because sometimes we just assume that because they're not talking, they don't have anything to say. Here's where we probably fail more than any place else in our parenting. Anybody have any middle schoolers? Are their emotions like this? Is their body changing every day? Amen. And they're facing all kinds of stuff. They're too old for the younger crowd, but they're not old enough for the bigger crowd. It even happens in our youth groups. They don't know where they fit in. We have to be very, very sensitive that we are spending time to where we understand where they're at. And we have to not assume that they don't need to talk to someone. And so we need to be able to learn the kind of skills that helps to find that out. Just sit them down and ask them, amen. What's going on today? How was your day today? They really want you to know what that is. I got two other things. I don't have a lot of time to preach about it, but I'm going to wrap this up with this. And that is, if we're going to train our children and have them on our side, sometimes we just need to laugh with them, amen? Just laugh. Some of the best times that Jonathan and I have is when we're laughing at one another because we've done something stupid. I know Brother Greg never does that with his children, but when we do something stupid, and especially when I do something stupid and I can laugh about it, you know me, I'm pretty uptight anyhow. Y'all know me. Always walking around serious, you know, and all this stuff, and but I've learned the best times we've ever had is laughter. Laughter is the flag flying over the family home that announces that Jesus has taken up residence inside the house. Laughter is what brings a smile upon every child's face that they think about the way they think about silly things about their parents. Laughter is what strums a parent's heart strings when they realize how strong they have remain connected to the child's needs. I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better to be laughing with them than it is to not be laughing with them. Just laugh about stuff. Don't get angry and all fussy and all, you know, I've been out of shape. Just laugh about it. There's not anybody in here that's perfect, amen? When you do something stupid, just admit it and own up to it. And just say, wasn't that funny? That's a whole lot better than getting upset. I have broke stuff around my house. I have made decisions around my house when I was angry. When I just should have laughed about it. Michelle's had to come get me sometimes and actually had to get in my face and say, do you realize what you just did? Oh, I'm telling you, there's nothing worse and more disheartening than that. It just eats me up when that happens. Just smile and go on. Just think about how many times, if God just wiped you out every time you did something stupid, we'd all be wiped out, amen? I'm glad he looks down sometimes and goes, he's done it again. He just laughs. Look, he's going to do it again. He didn't realize it the first time. Now he's doing it again. This will allow you to do the last thing I was going to preach to you about, and that is, it allows you to lead them. It allows you to lead them. You will earn the right to lead them if you will do these other things that I've been talking about. Loving them, listening to them, and laughing with them. Isn't that a whole lot better than what we see a lot of times? You can't go wrong by following God's proverb for parenting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning asking God that you will just speak to us clearly. Lord, during this invitation, we pray, God, you would move. Lord, I pray that you will convict in areas that need to be dealt with the parents that are here today. Lord, if there's a broken relationship between a child and a parent here, Lord, I pray that you will superglue it together right now by your grace, your mercy, and your love, forgiveness. I pray, God, that we would not be any regrets when we get to our deathbed as parents. God, you would help us to deal with it right now under the power of your Holy Spirit. And that people would just get honest with you right now, God, confessing their sin and asking God for your help. Lord, I'm a parent, but I'm clueless. And I'm so far away from what you want me to be. God, there's some areas in my life as a parent, God, I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. Help me to submit myself before you right now. Lord, there might be others here, they're not parents. Maybe that's not the issue they're dealing with this morning. Lord, as you speak, we pray, God, that they would move toward you right now. They would seek your face and humbly come before you. Let you take over their life, whatever issues are in their life. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask you to stand.